Welcome tonight. Looks like we got a very little crowd tonight. You know, only five or six of us. But Jesus changed the world with 12, didn't he? It don't take a lot of us to get a lot done. So praise the Lord. Okay, Dave loves this Proverbs 19:3. He puts that on the screen all the time. He likes that, but it is absolutely a fact, isn't it? From Proverbs 19:3, people ruin their lives by their own foolishness, and then they are angry at the Lord. The Lord made a set of rules, and, you know, we have to live by them. I think about the number of people, both men and women, but now then that I've learned what I've learned about God's Word, I think about the men that have lived their lives like they want to, you know, and have run around on their mates and been all kinds of things wrong. I mean, angry, foolish, hated people, wouldn't do anything in love. And then you see those men in their 50s or 60s, and they get down really serious with something, real pain in their bodies, or they die young. And they never learn that if they repent and stand on God's Word, they could be forgiven and healed. But faith is a very difficult thing for people to walk in. I now understand what the Lord says, when I come again, will I find faith on the earth? Very little. There's very, very, very little faith on this earth. We just don't know what it is. But anyway, we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 25 tonight. We're going to start with verse 1 of Proverbs 25. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, one more time for the privilege to come to you and to talk about your mighty word. Lord, I thank you for the word of God. I thank you for the blessings of life. I thank you for everything. Lord, I thank you for the men and the people that come and help us here. I thank you for those that help do everything, the men, the women, and everything that help us in this place. And I'm so grateful for all of them and what they do for you and your kingdom. And Lord, we're grateful that you're our God and our Lord, and you're our Savior, our healer, our deliverer, our provider. And we're so grateful. Now, Lord, as we study your word tonight, open our hearts and our minds to the truths of the word so we'll learn more about ourselves and others, so we'll know how to deal with ourselves and with people on this earth. And we give you all the praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Now then, chapter 25, verse 1 says, these are more proverbs of Solomon collected by the advisors of King Hezekiah of Judah. It is God's privilege to conceal things and the king's privilege to discover them. Now then, do you think God makes things a little difficult for us to figure out? Yeah, he sure does. It's not easy. And it's his privilege. If he wants to do that, there's not a whole lot you can do about it. He is God, but he says it is God's privilege to conceal things, and it's the king's privilege to discover them. Dig them out. Okay, verse 3 and 4. No one can discover the height of heaven. Boy, is that a fact. Now, Solomon, he wrote that a long time ago, but today, with all of the telescopes and things that we have today, we can see so far in such great depth into this height of heaven. And we can even go into the depth of the earth to a place where that almost nobody up until this last century has had the privilege to go to the depths we have. I think about we drill holes in the ground and we go up into the ground and we go down 10, 15, 20, 30,000 feet drilling wells and things like this. And I look at all these rigs all over the country around here that are going down 10 and 12,000 feet, and I think what it takes, of course, as an engineer, I think about what it takes to support that much pipe and everything in the ground. I think, wow, what it takes to drill these things and to go into the depths of the earth. But yet, into the depths of the earth we're going into is only a tiny, tiny little percentage of the depths of the earth. You know, it's just a little bitty, tiny depth. I forget exactly what percentage of the earth's surface is even solid. It's like maybe only 1% or 2% or something. I forget those numbers. But I know that it's not very far down in the earth until it becomes molten, white-hot material. That's kind of staggering, isn't it? To think that we are sitting here on an earth that's solid, we think, but yet it's molten right down underneath. But it says, no one can discover the height of heaven, the depth of the earth, or all that goes on in the king's mind. Now, I don't know when we're talking about the king there in that particular place. I don't know. We could be talking about two kings. We could be talking about our physical king on this earth, or we could be talking about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And probably you would never be able to even understand all that goes on in either one of them's mind, because I think no one can know the other one in a very great depth. You know, you really never know a human being. You know, I mean, I think about some of the things that I've seen people do, and I thought I knew them fairly well. Maybe some of them I've known 20, 30 years, and then I saw them do something that I thought, I would have never dreamed they would have done that. Never. But they did. And so, I mean, I think of a little lady here in the Justin area years ago. She was probably 35, I'm guessing. And one of her friends filed for divorce from her husband. And I remember as we went together as a team, I was one of the men that went with her and her husband, because since it was a friend of hers. And she went and she tried to talk her friend out of divorcing her husband. And, of course, we all prayed and tried to do the same thing. And when we got back home that night, she looked us right in the eye. She said, if I ever was to do something stupid like that, I would hope somebody would knock me some sense back into me. It wasn't 2 years. She did the same stupid thing. I went and sat down with her and her husband, and I reminded her of what she said. You know, and she said, but, you know, things have changed. I said, no, things haven't changed. I said, you are listening to the enemy. And that woman filed for a divorce and divorced her husband and left her husband and her two children. And yet this was the woman that sat right there and told me 2 years before, if I was to ever do a stupid thing like this, I hope somebody would beat some sense into me. Well, I threatened to beat her, you know. But I didn't. But I wanted to. But see, you never understand a human being. You know, you just don't understand them. You just can't imagine that a little woman with her little husband that I'd known for 15 years that got married as a young couple. I watched them raise their family, bring up two fine little children, and they're up 7, 8 years old, 9, 10 years old now. And then you never dreamed this was going to happen. And all of a sudden, bam, her whole world changes and she falls for some guy that she thought was rich, and she wanted fine things and fine cars, and although she had everything she needed, she left him and married this other guy, and it wasn't long. This other guy had all this money. We found out that he was getting it illegal, and he wound up in prison, and she wound up without a husband. So, you know, you get what comes around, goes around, you know. Now, if she'd have stayed with her other husband, he was still a fine young man. And, of course, he finally married another young lady, and they appear to be doing quite well. But I think you never know what goes on in the mind of a human being. And you may think you know them. You may think you've known them for years, because I'd known that couple for years, and I never dreamed she would do such a stupid thing, but she did. Verse 4 says, remove the dross from silver, and the sterling will be ready for the silversmith. That's kind of like removing the sin from our life, isn't it? When you remove the dross from silver, you know, the thing that I have done a little bit of work with a little bit of silver and a whole lot of lead. And, you know, I used to melt lead, and I think about all the bad stuff that come off the top of the lead. And when you dip it off, how bright and shiny just the lead is underneath, you know. But silver is even more beautiful than that. And then gold is even more beautiful than that. But you have to remove that dross. And I think about if when God removes the sin from us by his blood, then we are ready for the king's use. Verse 5 and 6. Remove the wicked from the king's court, and his reign will be made secure by justice. Boy, if we could only do that today. If we could get rid of the wicked. Do you know if we removed all the wicked people in our government offices today, you know how many people there would be left? May not be any. You know that, lads? There would be very, very few. But remove the wicked from the king's court and his reign will be made secure by justice. When I look at what's going on in the government offices today, I think how sad it is that we have so many wicked people in office. And like I say, who knows? We might have to clean out the whole bunch. You know, there might not be anybody left. You know, we are so wicked today. Don't demand an audience with the king or push for a place among the great. Now, there's a lot of people that do that, and a lot of them stumble. But, you know, the best thing to do is not even worry about it. Just do what you're supposed to do, and then if somebody wants you up there, they'll call you up there. But don't push to try to get to a place among the great. Verse 7 and 8. It is better to wait for an invitation than to be sent to the end of the line. You know, now that would be, that, just like it says there, you would be publicly disgraced just because you see something. Don't be in a hurry to go to court. You might go down before your neighbor in shameful defeat. You know, I think about a case right here close that a man told me about just recently, about a man that threatened to sue him, and the man did sue him, and the man had lots of money, and the guy was angry and everything, and of course he was tied up in a lawsuit with this guy for several years, and just recently this man that was so angry and had all these millions of dollars that was mad at the world, he died. And guess how many of his millions he took with him? None of it. He left it all here. And I really feel sorry for that man today, because unless there's something that I didn't know about that situation, that man didn't make it to heaven. You know, the Word of God says we can tell who Christians are. Christians obey God and they walk in love. You know, the Word of God is very clear. It says those that say they know me and don't do what I say, they're a liar. You know, and so, you know, when somebody says, well, I believe in God and I'm a Christian. Well, where do you go to church? Well, I don't go to church. You know, why don't you go to church? Well, I don't like what they teach down there, you know. And so, and sometimes you see people that go to church and, you know, they're here on a regular basis, but they don't walk in love either. You know, when they leave here, you know, they're pretty good here, but when they leave, they're not too good. And they're always telling dirty jokes and all kinds of things and do all kinds of crazy things. And God alone knows who are His. But, you know, you can get a good idea who is His and who's not. But anyway, just because you see something, don't be in a hurry to go to court. You might go down before your neighbor in shameful defeat. And the best thing to do is do what the New Testament says. You know what the New Testament says even about suing a brother? You know what it says about, especially about a brother? It says don't sue him. Just let him have it, you know. Give it to him. Don't fool him. Because Paul, you know, he goes so far to say under the New Covenant, he said, you know, you got a brother you can't get along with. He said, can't you find some little mediocre guy in the church that can settle this issue? You know, I mean, some little nobody. I mean, you know, here you are supposed to be Christians, have the mind of Christ, and you can't settle these little complaints between yourselves. He said, you're carnal. You're carnal. He said, if somebody's going to sue you, take you to court before an unbeliever, he said, just let them have it. Don't go. Just let them have it. And so, but most people are not willing to do that. You know, they're not willing, you know, so just to say, hey, I'll just back off. And, you know, if it's a brother or sister, if a brother or sister in Christ is going to sue you, that tells you right off the bat, they are carnal. You know, they are not being led by the Spirit of God, because that's what Paul tells us. Now then, verse 9 and 10. 9 and 10, so discuss the matter with him privately. You know, well, that would be a good place to start. Discuss the matter with him privately, and then don't tell anyone else. Don't tell anyone else. You know, if you discuss a matter with somebody, don't tell them, don't tell anybody else. Y'all know where I'm coming from, right? Now, if you don't want something told, guess what? Don't tell it. Because if you tell anybody and say, don't tell it, before the day's over, chances are it's going to slip and somebody's going to know it, and then everybody's going to know it. So if you don't want something told, don't tell it. I can remember as serving as a deacon over the years how I dealt with many people, and some of them had some very serious problems. And I was asked by the people when I went and ministered to them and prayed with them, please don't tell anyone else. Well, when they said, please don't tell anyone else, that meant if I said, okay, that means I can't even come home and discuss that with my wife. Because they said, don't tell anyone else. I can't even talk to her. Because if I talk to her, I don't know if she might let that slip herself somewhere. You know, I mean, if we know something, we might forget. You know, and somebody be saying something about Jane and Bob or whatever, and you know, she's forgot. It's been 2 months or 6 months. She's, oh, you know, yeah, Thurman went over and prayed with them. They're having all kinds of problems, you know. And they asked me not to tell anybody. Well, I didn't tell anybody but her. But she told somebody. So, you know, if somebody tells you not to share something, then who should you share it with? Absolutely no one. No one, you know, because that's just the way we are. You know, we forget. We're human beings. And so the thing about it is, if you get into a place where your integrity is so on the line like that, you know, don't tell anybody if you're dealing with somebody with something like that. I mean, don't tell anybody. So, but if you're having a problem with someone, your neighbor, your loved one, your brother, or even a lost person, it says don't discuss the matter with them privately. Don't discuss the matter.
Discuss the matter with them privately.
Oh, yeah. So discuss the matter with them privately. I was reading that and thinking about something else. So discuss the matter with them privately and don't tell anyone else. Don't tell anyone else. Or others may accuse you of gossip. You know, and that's what it is, isn't it? It is gossip. Then you will never regain your good reputation. If somebody talks about you, well, and that happens to you just one time. All it takes one time, and everybody learns you cannot be trusted. And then if they've got something that they want to discuss, they're not going to discuss it with you because they know they can't, you know, depend upon you. So it's really tough. Then you will never regain your good reputation. Okay, verse 11 and 12. Timely advice is as lovely as golden apples in a silver basket. Now then, when's the last time you saw golden apples in a silver basket? You know, I mean, first of all, to find those beautiful golden apples, I thought about that when I was reading that today and last week and everything. I was thinking about when I had to move to New York for a little while, the state of New York, and when I was flying up there years and years ago. And in the fall up there, they have some of the most beautiful big old apples. I mean, aren't those things awesome up there? I mean, beautiful things. And I thought, wow. But it says timely advice. In other words, if you give somebody advice they need at the right time to solve their problem, that timely advice is as lovely as those golden apples in a silver basket. Valid criticism is as treasured by the one who heeds it as jewelry made from finest gold. Valid criticism. Now, if you're going to give somebody criticism, you know, make sure it is valid. You know, make sure you know what you're talking about. A lot of people will try to give you criticism about something when they really don't even know the details. And I, of course, being a man, I try to listen to anything anybody tells me. But when somebody comes and tries to give me criticism about something and they're not walking in it themselves, I think, wow, you know, they need to check out their own life instead of me. But I get a lot of criticism. Well, not a whole lot, I guess, but I get some. And some of the criticism, of course, is about healing. about some of the things that I teach. And, of course, I can understand where they're coming from, because a few years ago, I could have been the same person doing that because of my lack of knowledge of the Word. Whereas today, I know a little bit more about the Word than I did then. I don't know near as much as I would like to, but I'm working on it every day, trying to get more and more knowledge so that hopefully when I am criticized, I'll have the proper answer, or I'll be able to take it right. But valid criticism is as treasured by the one who heeds it as jewelry made from finest gold. So if somebody does give you some valid criticism, you need to receive it and then change your ways. Instead of thinking, wow, I didn't do that, or I'm not like that. You know, you never know how you come across to an individual. You know that? You know, I don't know how I affect you. You know, when I see you or I talk to you, I don't know what you're thinking in your heart about me. And sometimes I may be, you know, doing something that is wrong. And so in that case, I would hope that I would get the valid criticism that would come, and I would heed that information, and I would change and try my best to become like I should. Verse 13 and 14. Faithful messengers are as refreshing as snow in the heat of winter. You know, today we can have snow in the heat of winter anytime we want to. You know it? We live in an era that we can get in our car and turn on the air conditioning, and boy, doesn't it feel good to have that good cold air blowing out in your face when you're out hot and sweaty. See, just a few generations ago, that was never known. You couldn't have snow, you couldn't have ice in summer. You know, you just didn't have it, you know. And so today, I mean, I think about how I like to drink ice water or iced tea, you know, whenever I come in after working hard and hot and sweaty all day. Man, there's not anything like going to the tap and taking the refrigerator or to the deep freeze and open it up and getting a handful of ice cubes and putting them in my glass and run it under that cold water faucet, getting it real cold, shaking it around and drinking that down. Don't it taste good? But just think, we live in a place where that few people have ever experienced that. You know, this just to have a cool glass of water would be something, but to have a cold. But it says faithful messengers are as refreshing as snow in the heat of summer. And they revive the spirit of their employer. Now then, if you have been an employer, if you have, or even if you've been a manager or something in a company, and you have people working for you as employees, there's not anything like those people that you can depend on, is there? I mean, if you know that they tell you they're going to be here, they're going to do something, there ain't nothing like knowing those people are solid as a rock. They're going to be here on time, and they're going to do a job for you. They know that you're paying them. And, of course, I think about all the years I work for somebody else as an employee, and I think about the hours I used to get up early and go places and do things and all the things I had. But I was a employee for a company that I needed no management to run me. I was motivated and driven by the Word of God. And so I knew I was working for the king and not for them anyway. So I didn't need anybody telling me what to do, because if they give me a job to do, man, I was on that thing. You know, I went, I got up whatever time it took. I stayed as late as it took. It didn't make no difference. I was working for the king. And so faithful messengers or faithful employees are as refreshing as snow in the heat of summer, and they will revive the spirit of their employer. I will have to say, I'll tell you a little kind of a joke. One day we was at a meeting. We had a couple of VPs that were there, and I was there. Of course, I was a regional engineer, and I had worked for both of these VPs at one time or another. And, of course, these two VPs, they were always at each other's throats. You know, they're making cutting remarks and all this kind of stuff. And one of them was making a remark to the one of them, and then his name was Roger. And the other one was Henry, and Henry said to Roger, he said, "You don't ever do anything right." You know, he was just really cutting this other VP down. And that Roger, he looked over and he said, "I hired Thurman." He said, okay, you did one thing right. I thought, wow, that really made me feel good, you know. Wow, you did one thing right. So I thought, wow. But you know, you don't really realize that when you're an employee for someone and you're working hard like you're working for the Lord and doing a good job, you're pleasing the men you're working for because you're working for God. And so that's the way all of us should be as Christians. We should, that's the way we should be. A person who doesn't give a promised gift is like clouds and wind that don't bring rain. Now I think about the people, especially men, that I've seen that'll tell their little son that if you'll be a good boy, the last Friday in this month, I'll take off from work and I'll take you fishing. And man, he looked forward to that trip. I mean, he's telling his friends he's going on this trip. And he's looked, and then all of a sudden, the day before, something happens and his employer or whatever or some business trip comes up and he said, well, son, I can't go. I've got to go on this trip. Man, that's devastating to that boy. I mean, he had waited all month for daddy to go on that trip. And I think about whenever my son was coming up and I was teaching him to swim. I was in the pool one day with him and he was up on the bank and I'm trying to coax him to jump in the water. I'm in the water about this deep. I said, come on, son, jump in here. I'll catch you. And, well, Dad, I said, come on, I'll catch you. And he'd jump in and I'd catch him. And then I'd hold him up by the tummy and let him paddle and thrash around and everything. And then I made sure his face would never get underwater. Then I'd take him back over to edge and put him up and get him to jump off in that water again. You know, get used to getting wet and getting the splashing of, on him. And a guy walked up and he watched me for a little while. And he walked over and he said, I'll tell you something, be real funny. I said, what? He said, next time he jumps off, back up, let him fall in, let him go under. I said, sir, the only way I would back up and let that boy go down is if I died before he got here. That's the only way that boy will ever go under the water. If I tell him, jump in and I'll catch you, I said, I'll have to die before I'll not honor my word. See, some people think they're doing something that's funny. But when you treat your child like that, your child's going to grow up knowing you're a liar. And they're not going to trust you with nothing. I didn't do that to my children. Never. If I told them I'm going to do something, I did it. And that's the way God is. That's the way my dad was. My dad, if he told me he was going to do something for me, he never failed. My mother the same way. So I grew up in a home with a couple of parents that if they told me they was going to do something for me, it happened. And so I grew up being able to trust them 100%, and I think that's why it's so easy for me to trust God and stand by faith. Because it was possible for mother and dad to lie to me, but they never did. But it's not even possible for God to lie to me. He can't do that at all. So it's real easy for me to trust the King. Now then, verse 14 says, A person who doesn't give a promised gift is like clouds and wind that don't bring rain. So that's, I don't want to be that person. Verse 15 and 16. Patience can persuade a prince. This is something we don't do well, is patience. But patience can persuade a prince, and a soft speech can crush a strong opposition. You know how hard it is if somebody is really in your face to be gentle and speak back softly? That's kind of difficult, isn't it? But the Lord says it can crush even a strong opposition. So if you're willing and can come back with that quiet, gentle spirit and that quiet, gentle, and soft answer, it'll turn away great wrath. So These are things that God put in His book for us so we will know how the other person works and what we can do. I mean, life is not easy. It's a learning experience and it's tough. But all the answers are in this book. Verse 16 says, do you like honey? Is there anybody in here that likes honey besides me? You know, I love this stuff. I really like honey. If there's anything we eat a lot of around the ministry center, it's honey. You know, I buy it by the six, those big quart containers, I usually, when I go to Sam's, I buy four or six of those at a time. You know, so we buy a lot of honey. And, of course, then we have it for a while. You know, it takes, when I buy four or five of those, it takes at least 4 or 5 weeks for us to eat that much honey. No, I'm kidding. It takes longer than that. But we eat lots of honey around here, don't we, Lisa? Yeah, we really do. We sweeten everything with honey. You know, I mean, the honey jar is, it's kept shiny all. My Cheryl and I, we'll have one or two cups of hot tea a day. We like honey. Of course, she likes double in hers what I like in mine. So she's really sweet, you know. She loves to be sweet. So, but she really likes honey. And I do too, though. I said, do you like honey? Look what it says. Don't eat too much of it. That's the thing. Or it will make you sick. Now, obviously, honey, we've never eaten too much, have we? Because it has never made us sick. I will have to say, one day last week, I come running in here. I was hot and thirsty, and I wanted a glass of iced tea to take with me. I was going to go get something, and I grabbed a glass and poured the big glass of iced tea in there and started out the door, and I took a swig of that, and I come running back in there. I said, honey, if you make some more, don't sweeten it quite so sweet. That's the sweetest glass of tea I ever drank in my life. Man, she must have been standing there talking to somebody, squeezing the bottle. Oh, I got the last glass down at the bottom. It hadn't been stirred up good or something, but boy, was it sweet. Wow. But anyway, we do like honey around here, and it said don't eat too much of it or it will make you sick. So obviously we haven't overindulged because nobody got sick eating honey yet. Verse 17 and 18. Don't visit your neighbors too often or you will wear out your welcome. See, that's a proverb, and the Lord's telling us. And some people, you know, they got neighbors that go over and visit them every night. You know, and, you know, it's not too long if you keep doing that. First thing you know, they're gone or something. They don't want you around. You know, because, you know, people won't have got things they want to do themselves, you know, and they don't always include everybody. So it says, don't visit your neighbor too often, you know, so... or you will wear out your welcome. And I guess I'll have to say that maybe I'm on this other side. I hardly visit my neighbors at all. That's really something. I've got neighbors all around me up here that I don't even know. You know, I mean, I just live right here within, you know, a quarter of a mile or a half a mile of lots of people, and most of them, I mean, when the neighborhood first began to expand, I tried to go visit them and meet them, but after it began to grow at a pretty rapid rate, wow. I mean, just like right on the backside of my pasture over here, there's about 100 new houses. I don't know any of them. I hadn't been to see not a single one of them. I just don't have the time. But they don't have to worry about me visiting my neighbors too often. I don't visit them hardly at all. It says, or you will wear out your welcome. Telling lies about others is as harmful as hitting them with an axe. You know, that's pretty harmful, isn't it? Somebody hits you with an axe, but it says, or wounding them with a sword or shooting them with a sharp arrow. Now, I don't want to have any of those done to me, do you? But the Lord says there that if you tell lies about others, is as harmful as hitting them with an axe or wounding them with a sword or shooting them with a sharp arrow. So what he's trying to tell us there, don't tell stories on somebody else. Even if somebody says, I got this little morsel for you about this happened to Thurman, and you really need to hear this. You know, if somebody comes up and tells me, let me tell you what Susie did or Jane did or Bob did or Jack or whoever, I just say, hey, you know, I don't really want to hear it. You know, that's gossip, and I really don't want to hear it. Now, if they want to come to me and talk to me about something, then we'll talk. But I don't like for people to come tell me about what everybody else does. It can sure cause a problem, and especially if it's a lie. Now, of course, if you heard it from somebody else, you don't know if it's a truth or a lie. You only know what they told you, and it may not be accurate. So you could very well tell a lie about someone, and if you do, then you're going to be really hitting them hard as with an axe. Verse 19 and 20. Putting confidence in an unreliable person is like chewing with a toothache. Are walking on a broken foot. Have anybody ever walked on a broken foot? I mean, my dad did one time. I mean, he had a load of pipe fell off of a big truck and fell a drill stem and fell on his foot, and it broke his foot, And he had to get out from under the pipe, get in the truck, and drive that old truck, which, you know, wasn't an automatic. And he had to drive that thing about 20 miles to town to a doctor. And he told me about that. He said, boy, was that a painful day in his life. Painful day in his life. But I've never had a broken bone, praise the Lord. But a toothache, now I have had. I'm sure most of you at one time or another might have had a toothache. I certainly have in my life, unfortunately. I remember me being the man of faith that I'm supposed to be. I broke a tooth over here on the left side in the top years ago. And I broke it, and I was in a cafeteria one morning having breakfast, and I broke that, bit down on something, and it broke a tooth. And, of course, it hurt right then, so I started chewing on the other side. And the next day, it hurt more. And if I chewed on it, it hurt more. And after about a week, you know, it hurt worse. And I thought, you know, Lord, I'm going to stand by faith, and this thing's going to get well. Well, I went about a year or a year and a half. And it got pretty good, you know, and it got to where I could chew on it pretty good. It didn't hurt much, hurt a little. One day I finally decided, okay, I guess I'm not going to have the faith to get this done. So I just went to the dentist, and I told the guy, I said, I want you to look at my tooth. And he looked, and he said, it's broken. He said, not anything I can do but pull it. But he said, I can't pull it, it's infected. I said, well, okay. He said, I have to give you some antibiotics, and you have to take these. And then you come back in about 4 or 5 weeks after you've taken all these antibiotics, and then I'll pull the tooth when it's not infected. So he gave me a prescription. I put it in my pocket, walked out, and I said, Lord, I don't need this prescription. I ain't going to the pharmacy. I'm not going to get that. I'm trusting you, and I'm standing on your word. I said, that infection has got to go away in the name of Jesus. Well, it did. It went away, and I ate on that tooth for another year, and it's still, I could feel it moving in there, you know, but it didn't hurt at all. And after finally another year, I said, okay, God, I guess I don't have enough faith. So I went to that dentist again, and I said, look at that tooth. Tell me what you think. He said, well, there's no infection there. He said, you take that antibiotics I told you to take? I said, no. I said, it just, Jesus healed it. But I said, I don't understand why I can't get that tooth fixed. I said, but I'm tired of chewing on that broken tooth. I said, just jerk the beast out. So he did. So I got one tooth missing. I'm turned out. Oh, goodness gracious alive. Oh, you of little faith, huh? You know, sometimes I wonder, you know, I don't understand all these things. I don't understand why. I don't understand when I prayed for Sharon. Sharon must have had more faith than I do, I guess, because she come in and had two teeth that needed root canals. And crowns. And she come in, she said, no, I'm not going to let them do that. She come in, she said, Pastor, I want you to pray with me. I want you to agree with me in prayer. According to Matthew 18:19, I did. She said, praise God, it's done. 8 months later, she goes back to the doctor for a teeth cleaning. And the doctor said, you want me to do those root canals now? She said, no, I don't have a problem. There's no root canals need to be done. He said, yeah, root canals don't go away. You know, you had bad teeth last time. They're still bad. They're probably going to be worse. She said, nope. I went and had my pastor pray with me, and I'm healed. He said, well, let me do the x-ray and check. And she said, no, I ain't paying for x-rays. You know, said, they're healed. And he said, I'll do the x-rays. I'll pay for them. And if you don't need it, I'll pay for it. She said, well, I don't need it. It's done. He x-rayed her two teeth, and there was nothing wrong with them. God had healed them. So all I got to say is, Sharon must have more faith than I do, because she got two teeth healed. Now, praise the Lord. So, you know, God knows our faith. He knows where we are, and He knows. But when we put confidence in an unreliable person, do you know anybody that's unreliable? Unfortunately, I know several of them, don't you? I know a lot of good, reliable people, too. But I know a few that are unreliable. And it says if you put confidence in an unreliable person, it's like chewing with a toothache or walking on a broken foot. And I'm telling you, chewing with a toothache ain't no fun. I've been there and done that. So, but I never had to walk on a broken foot. And praise the Lord, I pray that I never will have to walk on a broken foot. Singing cheerful songs to a person whose heart is heavy. Remember this. So if somebody is really in a condition where they really have a heavy heart, it says don't go and sing cheerful songs to that person. Because it says singing cheerful songs to a person whose heart is heavy is as bad as stealing someone's jacket in cold weather or rubbing salt in a wound. Now then, if somebody takes your jacket away from you and it's nice and cold out there today, you know, some people it's warmer than others, you know, but some people can't handle the cold. And so they need that jacket. And so if they need that jacket, if you take that jacket away from them, it's bad. Or if you've ever had an open wound and you put a little salt in it, you know what happens, don't you? It really will light up your day. You know, for a few minutes until that goes away. And used to being on the farm like we were without any kind of medication, nothing. If you got a big cut or something, the first thing Mama did was put a little salt in it to clean it, you know. Wow! I mean, that really did burn, you know. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard this or not, but I also stepped on a Coke bottle one time running on the farm with bare feet. And so, we used to have the drinks I used to buy was those big old heavy kind of a, I don't know, turquoise colored bottle. And one of those had got broken. And, of course, that big old heavy glass, the bottom part of that was sticking up and jagged. And I went running across the pasture and stepped on one of them things. And it just cut the bottom of my foot open. And the blood just come gushing out. Well, I went running back to the house. And Mom grabbed my foot and went out and got some kerosene, coal oil, and put it in the pan and put my foot down in that little pan of kerosene. It just stopped bleeding almost immediately. It just coagulated the blood and stopped bleeding. Now, how many of you knew that would work? See, it's amazing what we have to learn on the old way, right?
Did it hurt?
I hurt a little, but not too bad. But it stopped bleeding, you know. So, and maybe a little bit of pain is better than bleeding to death. You know, when you're out there on the farm, you know, you got to do something. But it didn't burn near as bad as whenever I'd cut myself and she'd put that salt in there and wash it out. That, I can remember, woo, that will light your fire. That salt in there on that fresh wound, you know, that's almost as bad as one time when I was about 20, I guess, somewhere along there, I was working on a 56 Ford, putting an engine back in it, a front motor mount. I come around with my left hand to tighten that front motor mount, and when I did, the motor mount kind of twisted a little, and the wrench slipped off, and I hit the side of the C frame right across there with my hand, just bam. And it just cut it, and it cut that artery and everything. It just laid it on blood, just being a gush. Well, you know, I mean, I grabbed a rag and wrapped my hand up with a rag and everything, went ahead and finished the engine, you know. I had my own little shop. And finally, by that afternoon, after I got the engine finished and got it running and everything, about 4 o'clock, I couldn't stop that blood. I had that rag wrapped around my hand, and it kept getting bloody. So I finally thought, okay, I tried putting Band-Aids on it, but nothing would hold that blood pressure. So I went to a doctor, and I walked in with my hand all, you know, holding it real tight. And when I opened it up and looked at it, and he said, oh, my gosh, you cut an artery. He said, I got to sew that artery back together. Well, of course, I'd worked, and my hand was dirty. And so he took me over to a faucet over there and got a little brush, which I'll swear was a wire brush. You know, he took that little brush and poured some soap in there, which burned like fire. And then he started scrubbing in that bare cut in my hand on that raw meat with this wire brush. I mean, ooh, I couldn't hardly stand this. I was in pain, I'm telling you. Of course, I didn't have a clue how to walk by faith in those days. I didn't even know what the word faith meant. But after he got that done and he sewed that artery up and then sewed my hand up, he took several stitches to sew my hand back up. And when he did, of course, it pretty well quit bleeding. And by this time, I'd lost a lot of blood. And so he said, are you okay? I said, sure, I'm fine. I sat there and watched him do this. You know, I mean, he's sewing the artery back together, and then he's sewing the hand back together, and I'm just enjoying watching him do this. And then whenever he got through, he said, okay, you're ready to go home. So I stood up and took about 1, 2, 3 steps, and the world disappeared. I go, whoa. I said, What happened? It got dark. And he reached up and grabbed me by the arm. He said, you better sit down here. And he turned the fan on me and everything else. And in just a few minutes, I could see again. I could always hear, but I couldn't see. And I said, what happened? He said, you've lost so much blood that once you jumped up like you did, he said, the blood didn't have time to go to all the parts in your body. And he said, I was afraid this was going to happen. He said, that's why I asked you, how do you feel? I said, well, while I was sitting down, I felt fine. But when I stood up, I mean, everything disappeared. I mean, everything disappeared. Have you ever, maybe even when you were normal, you've been sitting down for a long time or laying down on the floor or something and jump up real quick and do something and everything kind of go away for a second. You know, I guess we've all done that, you know. But sometimes, you know, if you're laying prostrate and you're a long time, you jump up and run right quick. Man, your blood hadn't got time to go, and you'll get, you know, absolutely everything will disappear for a few seconds, you know. It's kind of like blacking out, but it's amazing how that will work. But anyway, this Proverbs 20, verse 20 there, singing cheerful songs to a person whose heart is heavy is as bad as stealing someone's jacket in cold weather or rubbing salt in a wound. And both of those are bad. So you don't want to do that. So the secret there, if somebody really is in a state of heaviness, just be there and comfort them. You know, don't try to cheer them up or anything. Just be there in case they need something. That's the best thing you can do. Okay, verse 21 and 22. If your enemies are hungry, let them starve to death. I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? If they're your enemies, let them starve. But no, the Lord says, if your enemies are hungry, give them food to eat. That's not the way we work, is it? And if you got an enemy that's hungry, he says, give them food to eat. If they are thirsty, give them water to drink. And you will heap burning coals on their head. Now, I had a guy in my Sunday school class years ago. We were studying this actual verse right there. And it says, and the Lord will reward you. Man, he said, I'm going to change. He said, I got a couple of enemies that I've been doing this all wrong. He said, I didn't realize what I was doing. So he said, man, I'm going to start being good to them. I'm going to feed them. I'm going to give them water. Because he said, God says, by doing this, I'm heaping burning coals on their head. And he said, that's what I want to do. I want to burn them up. It's amazing when you see this. But he says, if your enemies are hungry, give them food to eat. And if they're thirsty, give them water to drink. And you will heap burning coals on their head. And the Lord will reward you. Now, I'm not sure the Lord's going to reward you if you do that to try to get, see them hurt. I don't think that's the way it works. I think he wants you to do that in love and not hoping that they, you will heap burning coals of fire on their heads. Verse 23 and 24. As surely as a wind from the north brings rain, so a gossiping tongue causes anger. Now, if a gossiping tongue causes anger, why do we gossip? I guess we just, it's something we just have to do, or some of us. A lot of people sure do that. So, a gossiping tongue causes anger. Now, we've noticed this. There must really be something about this particular portion of the proverb. As we've gone through these 25 chapters of the proverb, we have seen several times this very statement, or very similar to this. It is better to live alone in the corner of an attic than with a contentious wife in a lovely home. Now, this ought to say something to you girls. If you're a woman and you're married to a guy, try to love him and not be that nagging wife. Because look what it says. It is better to live alone in the corner of an attic. I mean, in a little nothing, under a bridge, than with a contentious wife in a lovely home. So if you got a lovely home and money and everything else, and every time you come home, all your wife's doing, giving you a hard time, nagging with you and everything else, and all those things, you will find a man. In fact, I've seen this happen several times with women that do this to their husbands. And then they find out their husband stops coming home. And he won't do anything with them. And they think, well, gee, I don't know what the deal is. You know, my husband, he doesn't love me anymore. Well, yeah, he probably still loves you, but he doesn't like being around you. He'd rather be around somebody else because you're a contentious woman or you're a nagging wife, and men don't like to be nagged. That's just the way we're made. You know, God made us like that. So if you're a woman, learn to live in love with your husband and learn to be a submissive wife to your husband, and you'll have a much, much happier man. And another thing that women try to tell their husbands, they try to tell their husbands how to do so many things. And husbands don't like for their wives to tell them how to do things. You know, they might be able to put a little bit of input in there if they ask them, but if they don't ask them, don't give them any advice. you know, just let them do their own thing, because that's the way men's made. God made men like that, and wives that learn that have a whole lot happier husband. And so, but it says it's better to live alone in the corner of an attic than with a contentious wife in a lovely home. Verse 25 and 26. Good news from far away is like cold water to the thirsty. Good news from far away is like cold water to the thirsty. It says, if the godly compromise with the wicked, it is like polluting a fountain or muddying a spring. You know, that's something I think that we really today, those of us that are supposed to be godly, the church, I think the godly compromise with the wicked far too much today. There's too much compromise. You agree with that, Lisa? 100%. You know, I think about what I've been hearing. Somebody, I don't know who all sending me some of these emails, but I'm getting several emails that's talking about what's going on in our schools. And one of the things that's so devastating, right here in the very near future, we're fixing to 25th. The 26th, the day of silence. The day of silence. Have any of you heard about the DOS day? Lisa has heard about it. I know some of the schools in the Arlington area and the Denton area and several of the schools in the Metroplex are going to acknowledge the day of silence. And the day of silence is all about homosexuality. You know, it's amazing, isn't it, how we teach this. And it's just amazing how we can sit back as Christians and do nothing and let people that are teaching our children it's okay to be a homosexual. Well, I'm going to tell you, if I had a child in a school and they're going to talk about that on the 26th, my child ain't going to be in that school. And somebody said, well, you're a hate monger. Hey, you can call me anything you want to. I don't care what you call me. I only care about one person on this earth and what he thinks, and that's God. And he said, I hate homosexuality. Now, I don't hate the sinner, but I hate the sin. And he said, everybody continues in that sin, he will bust hell wide open. You know, so, you know, I ain't going to join in with them. I am not going to have anything to do with it. And they're trying their best right now to get a law out where you, as a pastor, cannot say anything about a homosexual, a pervert. You can't say anything. If you do, they're going to say that you're a hate monger and you're a criminal, and they're going to lock you up. Well, I'd rather be just like Paul. I'd rather be locked up for Jesus by telling the truth than to be in hell forever for telling a lie. So I ain't going there with them. But if the godly compromise with the wicked, and that's what we're doing. We've been doing this for a long time. It is like polluting a fountain or muddying a spring. Now, how many of you would like to drink out of a fountain that when you hit the button, it wasn't clear water coming out, it was muddy? You know? How would you like to go to a spring? And some of you may have never experienced this, but we used to go down to the spring. And, of course, it's a tank. We used to have a tank there that came in right out of the side of the hill where the rock was. A beautiful, cool spring was running right out of the ground. And that water was as clean and clear and beautiful as you could ever imagine. Boy, you could drink that water. It would come running right out of the ground. It was so clear right out of them rocks. But right downstream, some of the boys would get in there and they'd just run and just muddy it up. Well, you can't drink that. You'd take for several hours for it to run on down and where it'd be clean and clear again, because you didn't want to drink it where they'd walk through it and all the mud was stirred up. While the mud was on the bottom, it was okay. But, you know, is that if the godly compromise with the wicked, and this is something that we're going to have to take a stand. We are going to have to take a stand as the godly. And we're not going to have to yield, and we're not going to have to compromise with these wicked perverts, you know. In fact, there was somebody else sent me an email the other day that two senior grandmothers was put in jail just because they were on the street when the homosexuals were having their parade telling people about Jesus. They carried these two 75-year-old grandmothers off to jail. All they were doing was telling people about Jesus. Isn't that something? I don't remember where it was, but it was it was on video. Somebody sent me an email, and it was let's see, what was the name of that? I forget what that was, but they made a couple of TV shows about it. And somebody sent me some of those, and I saw those, and I thought, wow, here are these two godly grandmothers, you know, or a news story or whatever it was, not actually a television program, but it was a news story about it, and it showed where these two grandmothers were just out on the street with their shirts on, you know, said, you know, about Jesus, you need to know Jesus, you know, sin brings forth death or something like this on the back, and then they hauled them off to jail. They hauled them off to jail. And it's kind of like, you know, we forget that we live in America. You know, I still have freedom of speech. That's just like another thing that you've probably all heard about, this little girl that was a valedictorian, you know, that they asked her to write a little article to say why she was valedictorian and all that stuff. And she wrote it, and in it she said, and I'm giving all the credit to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they come back and X'd out that chapter or that paragraph and said, you can say God, but you can't say Jesus Christ. And so she got up there to give her speech, and whenever she's giving the speech, she reads it just like she wrote it. I'm going to give all the glory to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And man, they cut the thing off right there. I mean, they cut it off, and the school went wild, you know. And they had a upset there because the students, so many of them were Christians, and they loved this girl. She was obviously a really nice girl, and they wanted to hear her speech. And the staff, the faculty, they cut off her speech. They infringed on her rights as an American citizen with freedom of speech. You know, and I think she did get to Rutherford Institute, and I think they sued the school. But if we don't stand our ground, if we compromise with the wicked, this is what we got. It's like polluting a fountain or muddying a spring. The water ain't fit to drink when it's muddy. You know, but I don't know about you, but I ain't compromising with nobody for nothing when it comes to God's will stuff. I'm not going there. Okay, verse 27 and 28. Just as it is not good to eat too much honey, it is not good for people to think about all the honors they deserve. You know, technically speaking, you and I don't really deserve any honors, do we? As children of God, we work for the King, and we're just doing what we're supposed to be doing. We don't deserve any honor for what we do. You know, we're just supposed to serve Him. And if we serve Him and are obedient to Him, if He wants to give us an honor or give us a reward, that's okay. But He don't owe us nothing. You know, isn't that amazing? He don't owe us anything. You could never, I mean, just like when you work for a company, when you work for somebody, if they pay you $5 an hour or $500 an hour, whatever you do, if they pay you what you agreed to work for, then after they pay you that, they don't owe you nothing, do they? But you know, there's a lot of people today think and they act like, well, I work for this company, so they owe me, and they steal from their companies, take things home with them, do all kinds of things, and they don't see that as stealing. They say the company owes me that. No, they don't owe you nothing. Just like Jesus. Jesus don't owe you nothing for serving Him. We owe Him for saving us, but we don't owe, He doesn't owe us anything. It says a person without self-control is as defenseless as a city with broken down walls. A person without self-control. Now then, if a person has no self-control, it says you are as defenseless as a city with a broken down wall. Defenseless against what? You ever stop to think what that might mean? A person without self-control. If you have no self-control, you're defenseless against who? It gives you an example. You are as defenseless as a city with a broken down wall. Now then, who's going to come in to attack the city? The enemy. That's exactly right. If you've got a broken down wall and the enemy's going to come into that city, what kind of protection do you have if there's holes all in the wall? None. They just come right in. I mean, you got broken that walls here and there. It's just like the city of Jerusalem. When the walls were destroyed, the enemy came in and did what he wanted to there. You know, until Nehemiah came along and they rebuilt the wall. They fixed it. You know, they fixed it with guards, you know. They had to stand guard and everything, but they rebuilt the wall. And now then the city is a little bit more difficult for the enemy to get in, isn't it? But as long as that wall was broken down and it was totally defenseless, and it says a person without self-control. If you apply no self-control to your life, then your body is as defenseless as a city with a broken down wall. So the enemy, he's going to come in and he's going to get you. And he's going to torment your life, and you're going to have all kinds of problems in your life without self-control. Somebody says, what does that mean? Well, let's just say somebody comes up to you when you're a young person and says, you know, why don't you try this cigarette? You might really like this. You have no self-control whatsoever. So you say, sure, let me have one. And first they know you're smoking a pack a day or two packs a day. And now you're spending all your hard-earned money for cigarettes. And then they come along and say, oh, man, them cigarettes, you think them's good, you ought to try one of these. Let's go here. This will give you a new high. And you have no self-control. And so you're just opening yourself up to the enemy. And right on down the line, slowly but surely, you are going to be destroyed, or something bad is going to happen to you in your life. And it could cost you your life. You know, so God's out there trying his best to get your attention because he don't want you to die. So you have to learn to exercise self-control. If somebody comes up to you and says, why don't you try this cigarette? You say, no, I don't smoke. I don't want. Well, how about this? How about a Dr. Pepper?
On a hot day.
Ooh, all them dripping little molecules on the outside of the can running. Ooh, don't that look good? And they put those advertisements up there. You know, this is good stuff. And you taste it, and it is good stuff. Now then, I was deceived by the enemy and had no self-control over that for years. But after I finally learned what those things do to my body, I said, hey, that's it. I mean, when I said, cold turkey, that's it. I ain't never drinking another one. Let me tell you, I ain't never drank another one. I laid them down. When I found out what them things did to my body, hey, I ain't going to put another one of them things in my body. You know, I'm not going there. But when I learned what excessive alcohol does in my body, I learned what, you know, all kinds of things. I cannot fathom the fact that a human being can be so stupid on this earth to put these drugs and things in their body that these kids are putting in their bodies, and they're dying. Just like a police officer the other day, found his 15-year-old son in bed, dead. And what did he have in his mouth? A bottle of air spray to blow off a computer board. Those little air spray bottles have got some stuff in them that is very poisonous. And it will give you a little mini high. And somebody squirted one of those in their mouth one day, and it gave them a little bitty instantaneous high. Of course, it's gone real quick. But they thought, hey, this is great. So this little boy went to bed one night with a can in his mouth, squirting it every once in a while, and he got too much of it, and it killed him. Now, who would ever dream that little high that a 15-year-old boy would keep squirting that stupid little thing in his mouth? Isn't it amazing? And it cost him his life. But how many things do young people do today whenever their peers say, oh, try this? And they have no self-control. And they just fall to these things. And we're losing them by the multitudes. They're dying. You know, that's just like a lady the other day come to me and she said, you know, when I was going with this man, we went together for several years. We finally did get married. But she said we had two babies before we got married. And she said, when he first started going with me, I was a Christian, he was not, and he wanted to have sex with me, and I told him no. He said, if you don't have sex with me, I'm going to throw you away. And she said, I loved him, and I won't. So she said, I had sex with him. See, no self-control. So she brought two babies into the world and wondered why they're all handicapped. Isn't that amazing? And then found out he was married. Already. I mean, how many times have I seen this? Over and over and over and over. This is not an isolated case. I see this over and over and over. What's the problem with us? No self-control. Even as Christians, you have no idea how many times I have experienced these very cases with people. No self-control. You got to come back and say, God, you said in your word that I am not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. So if I am a woman and a man asks me for a date and I'm not married, the first thing I should say, are you a born-again, spirit-filled Christian? But what if she's not really that spirit-filled? What if she knows nothing about the word? See, she's vulnerable to the enemy. Her city is defenseless. So she's a pushover for the devil. And that's why he's wiping us out. Because we compromise the supposedly godly. You're compromising with the world every day. We don't believe this book. We don't read it. We don't study it. So we're a pushover. And when you get this book in you and you're led by the Spirit, you're not a pushover no longer. You know, you're no longer a pushover. But a person without self-control is as defenseless as a city with broken down walls. Wow. What a sad place to be, huh? Learn self-control, right? That's what you need to do. Okay, let's go to the next chapter. 26:1. Honor doesn't go with fools any more than snow with summer or rain with harvest. Honor doesn't go with a fool any more than snow with summer. Do you ever see snow in the summer? It just virtually never happens, does it? Boy, it would be a freak thing of weather if in the Dallas metro. I remember being around here all my life. One year in May, my VP told me, said, Thurman, we're getting the Minneapolis area, and I want you to go up there, whatever, next Tuesday or something, and I want you to survey the situation up there and see what we got. Okay, no problem. So May, I mean, it's 90 degrees down here, you know. So I just throw on a short sleeve sports shirt, you know, and I mean, 90 degrees, who needs a jacket? I'm just going up there to survey the situation. I get up and there's snow drifts this high all over the place. I get out of this area and I say, what is this? What? Where am I? You know, get me out of this place. You know, but here we were with snow in the summertime. You know, I thought, what in the world is this? So I learned a lesson. You don't go to Minneapolis, you know, unless you go in June or July, August, unless you take a jacket. You know, and sometimes you need one in the summertime up there. So, but honor doesn't go with fools any more than snow with summer or rain with harvest. Now, I think about the guys around here in June and July, whenever the wheat is ready to be harvested, if we have these freak rainstorms, and we have those all the time, it really does ruin the harvest of the grain. You can't harvest grain when it's wet. And so why do these things happen to us when God says, if we will obey Him, He will bring the rain in its season? Obviously, we're not obeying Him, are we? We really are not. Then verse 2 says, verse 26, chapter 26, verse 2, like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an unfair or undeserved curse will not land on its intended victim. When I learned this scripture years ago, I learned that if I walk in obedience to God's word, no curse can come upon me. Now, is that what that says? In other words, if you're walking in obedience to God's word, then an unfair or an undeserved curse will not land on you. Now, what if you're sinning? Then a curse is going to hit you. It's going to get you. And just living in unbelief will get you. You know, I mean, that's all you got to do is just not believe the promises of God, and a curse will come upon you. Now, we see it all the time. You know, we see people all the time, you know, that are having all kinds of problems. And, you know, God knows our heart. He knows where we are. That reminds me of this man. And I believe Cheryl was with me the day that this happened. We were teaching, I believe, over at Hillcrest. And a man came up to me and he said, Thurman, I want to tell you my story about my eyes. Now then, what brought this curse upon him, who knows? But he had 2600 vision in both eyes. Now, without glasses, he can't tell who you are. if he was right here, this close to Cheryl, and took his glasses off, he couldn't tell who she was. With 2600 vision, she's a blur. Now, that's pretty bad. But there's lots of people have that kind of eyes. Well, he couldn't see, and so when he got a hold of that wonderful promise in Mark 11:23, you know, that whatever he says with his mouth, if he believes it with his heart, he can have it. So he started saying, you know, he'd heard me teach this. I talked about that. So he got a hold of Mark 11:23, and he says, Lord, I want to thank you for my beautiful, clear, sharp eyes both day and night. Thank you, Lord. Nothing happened. So he kept saying it, and he said it, and he said it. Now, after a week or two or three, somebody would say, what are you doing? He said, thanking the Lord for my beautiful, clear, sharp eyes. He said, well, then what are you wearing glasses for? He said, because without them, I can't see nothing. But it's going to happen. I know it's going to happen because it's written in the Word. He said this. He said, month after month, week after week, for he said, no telling how many thousand times. And nothing happened. Well, you know, usually people are not that foolish, are they? You know, after they do it three or four times and they don't get their answer, they think, well, this ain't going to work for me. They just give up. But he didn't give up. He just kept standing. He's standing on the promises of God. Lord, you said in your word, Mark 11:23, whatever I say with my mouth, when I believe it in my heart, I can have it. I said, Lord, thank you for my beautiful, clear, sharp eyes, both up close and far away, in day and night, in the name of Jesus. He said, finally, one day I was driving down the road, and I was just driving down, and I quoted that verse again. And he said, I heard this little voice said, you finally believe it. He said, Lord, of course I believe it. He said, well, then why don't you take your glasses off? I pulled over to the side of the road and stopped, he said. I jerked my glasses off and looked. Said, I couldn't see a thing. Not a thing. So he said, I said, Lord, thank you for my beautiful, clear, sharp eyes, both far and near, in the name of Jesus. And he said, Thurman, as God is my witness, everything came into clear focus, and I've never had to wear glasses again to this day. You were there with me that day, weren't you, honey? Yeah, he told us that. And he said, by the way, let me show you my Bible. And he handed me a Bible, and the font in it must have been about a 6. I said, you can read that? He said, yes. I couldn't read it at that time. But I'm getting better. You know, I'm standing on the Word of God and claiming that, and my eyes are getting sharper all the time. Isn't that amazing? In fact, the other day we were somewhere driving down the road in Minneapolis, I guess it was, or somewhere up there, when a lady handed me her Bible, said, read this. And it was a little bitty book about this big, you know, and she handed it back there and to a certain page, and Cheryl looked down and it was just a black blur. And I read it. And boy, when I got to reading that, she said, I am impressed. I said, well, they're getting better all the time, buddy. Praise the King. I used to wear reading glasses, but I hardly ever use them at all anymore. Hardly ever. Once in a while, I get some little bitty print, and I'll have to put on a pair of reading glasses. But I'm standing on the promises of God. Lord, thank you for my beautiful, clear, sharp eyes, both far and near, both night and day, in the name of Jesus. You know? Stand on those promises and watch them get better. And one day you wake up and you can't hardly see nothing. You say, oh, that's okay, Lord. I know this is just a test from the enemy. And praise God, I can see perfect in the name of Jesus. And so I see better today than I have in my life, I guess. I have better eyesight today than I have had as far back as I can remember. But like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an unfair curse will not land on its intended victim. Now, you're an intended victim, I'll have to say that. The devil wants to get you. And I can just see that beast saying, I'm going to get you, Lisa. And I can just see the Lord reach up and grab him by the nape of the neck and say, oh, no, my daughter's walking in obedience to my word. You can't get her. She's not under a curse. You see where I'm coming from? When you walk in obedience to Him, He's not going to let a curse come upon you unless He's not going to give you a spanking unless you deserve it. And that's the way we do our children, isn't it? When they deserve it, you have to give them a spanking once in a while, don't you? Yeah, but that's just the way it is. And usually they don't, there's not a very many days go by that they don't give you an opportunity to give them a spanking.
Ha 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 ha.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay, verse 3 and 4. Guide a horse with a whip, a donkey with a bridle, and a fool with a rod to his back. Now, who would ever dream you'd have to do somebody like that? But you know, that's what the Word of God says, isn't it? If you want to get the attention of a fool, you have to beat him with a rod. You know, it's just like the Proverbs also say that when your children are disobedient, beat them with a rod. It will not kill them, but it will drive the evil far from them, and it may very well save their life, save them from death. Isn't that something? So people say, well, I ain't about to spank my children. Well, you didn't read the book very careful. When arguing with fools, now here, the next two verses, I'm going to ask you to tell me what you think these two verses mean. Verse 4, listen to what this says. Now maybe I'm not getting this, but I want you to listen closely. I want you to look at it yourself. When arguing with fools, don't answer their foolish arguments or you will become as foolish as they are. Now think about this. Okay, when arguing with fools. Number one, why would I be arguing with a fool? Number one. But it says, if you are, when arguing with a fool, don't answer their foolish argument. Now, didn't it say don't answer them? Or you will become as foolish as they are. Now, does that make sense? Okay, now let's look at verse 5. Now look at this one. When arguing with fools, be sure to answer their foolish arguments, or they will become wise in their own estimation. So how are you going to win this case?
You better know what you're talking about.
Huh?
It says when arguing with them, if you do go there,
okay.
You better know what you're talking about.
Okay. In other words, look, let's go back to verse 4 one more time. Go back to verse 4. I don't know if we can put 4 and 5 on there together or not. Maybe Dave can put 4 and 5 on there together. When arguing with fools, is that the same statement as verse 5? When arguing with fools, verse 5, when arguing with fools. Same thing, right? Verse 4, don't answer their foolish arguments. Verse 5, be sure to answer their foolish arguments. This will put you to the test, won't it, Lance?
It's a trick question.
It's a trick question. You will become as foolish as they are, or they will become wise in their own estimation. Okay, let's go to the King James. Let's look at verse 4 and 5 in the King James. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like unto him. That's the same thing as the NLT said. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Same thing. Both of them say the same thing as the NLT. The only conclusion I can come to on this is don't get in an argument with a fool. You cannot win either way. Does that make sense, Lance? I mean, I read those over and over and over and looked at them in the Hebrew and everything else and thinking, Lord, this don't make no sense. You know, I mean, it doesn't make it. What I do, if I get in an argument with a fool, I'm going to be the loser, technically speaking. You know, I'm going to be the loser. One time he tells me not to answer him, the next time he tells me to answer him, but every time he says, when I'm arguing with a fool. So let me tell you, I've decided to not do any arguing with a fool. I mean, if somebody starts arguing with me and I think he's a fool, I'm just going to walk off. You know, I'm not going to go there with him. Doesn't that make sense? That's the only conclusion I could come up with. You know, if you got another answer to that, I mean, that's kind of, like you said, Lance, that looks like a trick question, doesn't it?
That's a no-win deal.
That's a no-win deal. I mean, I read that over. You have no idea in the last 3 or 4 weeks how many times I've read those two verses over and over and over thinking, okay, God, what are we trying to get here? What am I trying to learn from this? I do not understand this. So when you go back to the NLT one more time and put verse 4 and 5 on there, in the NLT. And when it says, when arguing with fools, don't answer their foolish arguments, or when arguing with a fool, be sure to answer their foolish arguments, because the first one says, or you will become as foolish as they are. Now, I don't want to become as foolish as a fool. Do you, Lance? No, absolutely not. I don't want to go there. And down at the bottom on the other one, it says, or they will become wise in their own estimation. So I've decided to hold, if they're a fool and they want to do some arguing, I just let them argue with somebody else. I just go somewhere else and find something else to do.
Wise decision.
I think so, don't you?
Yes.
Yeah, praise the, that's the only answer I have to those two verses right there. I don't see any other alternative. Do you, Lisa?
You can't win.
You can't win. So I think that's the thing. If a fool moves in, you need to move out, right? If somebody comes up and starts giving you a hard time, you need to say, I'm sorry, I don't have time today. I'm going to go do something else. You know, because there's some people that are fools when they start talking to you. You know right off, you know you're not going to win this situation. You know, and you can tell that they are a foolish person. And so you try to tell them something. They ain't going to listen. You know, so, hey, okay, let's just go do something else. But anyway, when I read that, I mean, you have no idea how many times I've read those two verses thinking, okay, God, there's not any way to win this situation. One time you tell me to do it. Is that what he said, Betty? One time he says do it. Next time he says don't do it. So I think, okay, so either way, it looks like we're going to come up the loser. So I do not want to become as foolish as a fool is. Do you? So I just, you know, I ain't going to argue with him. I ain't going to argue with him at all. Okay, verse 6 and 7. Yeah, okay. Okay, 6. Trusting a fool to convey a message is as foolish as cutting off one's feet or drinking poison. In other words, if you're going to give a message to a fool, you know this guy or this girl is absolutely a fool, and you're going to trust them to convey a message to someone else. It says you're as foolish as cutting off your feet or drinking poison. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to cut off my feet. I need them, and I'm definitely not going to drink poison, because we know the results of that, don't we? Either way, that looks pretty foolish. So that ought to tell us, if you've got somebody you know is not a person of integrity that you can't trust, you know, don't give them a critical message. And, I mean, you may look people right in the eye and tell them something you want them to pass on to someone else. And do you know what the chances are of it coming out of their mouth like it did yours? Zero. And you know, if you write it down and you give it to them and say, now, oh, make sure you give this to this other person, if they're a fool, they may never even get there. The message may never get to them, even though you wrote it down. Is that right? So if you have something, let's just say that, let's say I had 10,000 shares of some kind of stock that was worth $100 a share. And this some fool comes in here, and I know he's a complete fool or a complete idiot, and I say, here, let me give these to you, and you take them down to Charles Schwab and turn them in for me so I can sell them. 10,000 shares of stock worth $100 a share, and you're going to give them to a complete idiot or a complete fool and expect them to get down? Are you going to do that, Lance?
No, thanks.
No, thank you. I think I'll take them down there myself, don't you? Or I might trust my wife to take them down there, but not the fool. You know, you're going to give them to somebody that's a person of integrity, because the Lord says, if you trust a fool to convey a message, it is as foolish as cutting off your feet or drinking poison. It ain't going to happen. Verse 7 and 8. In the mouth of a fool, a proverb becomes as limp as a paralyzed leg. In other words, they have no power whatsoever on a person that's a fool. In fact, let me ask this question. I've seen some people that were PhDs, and I've seen some people had no education at all, and both of them were fools. How do you determine who a fool is? We're talking about a fool here. How do we determine who a fool is? What does the Scripture say about who is a fool? What does the Scripture say? Dave, can you pull up one of those for us? Do you know some of those Scriptures I'm talking about? Or do
you? Who will sit in this earth? There is no God.
That, there you go. Whoever said that, that's exactly right. I don't know if he can find one of those for me right quick, but there's two or three of them in there. Only a fool says in his heart there is no God. Now, that's several places that's found. I know that's found in, I think, Proverbs 14, Psalms, and it's Psalm 14 and Psalm 15. It's from Psalm 14 and 1. Psalm 14, 1. Let's go there. Only fools say in their heart, there's no God. See Psalm 14, 1. They are corrupt and their actions are evil and no one does good. Now, only fools say in their heart, there is no God. So I don't care if the guy's got no education or if he's got a PhD. If you ask him, do you believe that there's a God? And he says, no. What does God call him? A fool. Don't trust him with nothing. He may be educated or uneducated, but if he says there's no God, don't trust him. He's a fool. He's a fool. And this is the way you can tell. But only fools say. And I think it's also in Proverbs, I think it's Proverbs 15, 1, but it was some other place there. No, that wasn't the one I was thinking about. There's two or three other places in the scripture I couldn't think of. That Psalm 14:1 was the only one I could remember that said, a fool says in his heart there is no God. But anyway, let's go back to where, okay, there, yeah, that's Proverbs. There's Psalm 53:1. There's another one. Only fools say in their hearts there are no God, and they are corrupt. So Psalm 14:1, Psalm 53:1, there's two places where it explains to us what a fool is, what God's interpretation of a fool. Now, it makes no difference. You might think, well, a fool is somebody that's a complete idiot. You know, no, that's not necessarily true. The guy may be brilliant. He may have a PhD, or he may have a high school education or a college education, but he doesn't believe there's a God. And the Word of God answers that and says, fools say in their heart, there's no God. So if you say there is no God, you are a fool. You know, and that's what God classifies you. So anyway, it's pretty sad. Okay, let's go back to the Proverbs 26:7. In the mouth of a fool, a proverb becomes as limp as a paralyzed leg. Honoring a fool is as foolish as tying a stone to a slingshot. Now, some of you may have never used a slingshot in your life, but slingshots, we used to have all kinds of slingshots. When I was a kid out on the farm, we had the kind that had two little strings and a little leather cup, and we'd put a rock in it, and we'd sling it around like this, and we'd turn loose on one side of it. Of course, when we do, we'd sling a rock a long ways, or we had the kind where we cut us a little fork out of a tree limb, you know, and put two rubber bands on it, and, you know, we'd shoot, all those were called slingshots, but it says, what would you do if you were going to try to shoot a squirrel with a slingshot and you were to take the stone you put in the little cup in the back and you tied it to it? Pull it back like it, and it comes back, hits you in the face. That wouldn't be too smart, would it? But see, that's what the Lord says. In the mouth of a fool, a proverb becomes as limp as a paralyzed leg, or honoring a fool is as foolish as tying a stone to a slingshot. So if you tied a stone to a slingshot and you shot it out of a little forked type slingshot, it's going to go out there and come back and hit you right in the face. And that wouldn't be too smart. So God says, you know, it's not too nice to be a fool. So anyway, we don't honor a fool. Well, let me tell you, we have honored a lot of fools in different places. And I can remember men that have got these peace prizes and things that were absolute terrorists. Anybody seen, you know what I'm talking about, right? Yep. I think about a man that trained people, including children, to kill others, and he got the Nobel Peace Prize. I mean, that's foolish. That's foolish, isn't it? That is absolutely something else to think that how we can be so stupid. I don't understand how people can be so stupid. Obviously, they don't know much about God. You know, because if you did, you wouldn't give a man that was training children to kill people, you wouldn't give him a Nobel Peace Prize, would you? But we did that. It's amazing how we do things like that. Wow. You know, I think about here a while back, somebody sent me a email, and it had a relationship between the number of Arabs and the number of Jews that there are over there in that part of the world. And the Jews are like a tiny little 0.03 or something percent of the population. Almost nothing. I mean, almost nothing. It told there was just very few million Jews over in Israel, and told how many hundred millions of Arabs there was, and it told how many of these Nobel Peace Prizes or how many scientific awards or whatever came out of the Arab world. And it was almost zero. There was a few. But then out of the little bitty tiny group of Israeli people, the list went on and on and on of what they had done for society and things they had invented and come up with. And you say, wow, there's something to this. You know this? God must have his hand on this little group of people. You know that? Those are his people, and he's using them still mightily. And I'm going to tell you, don't mess with a Jew. If you do, you're going to get hurt. You know, the day's going to come when there's going to be a war over there, and there's going to be a lot of people get killed. In fact, I remember reading in the scripture where it says that when Russia comes against Israel, I believe it's 85% of the Russian soldiers are going to be killed on the battlefield. That's almost all of them, you know it? It's going to take them 7 months to bury the dead, they said in the scriptures. Wow. That's something. But don't mess with a Jew. Okay, verse 9 and 10. A proverb in a fool's mouth is as dangerous as a thorn bush banished by a drunkard. Wow. A proverb in a fool's mouth. Okay, don't give him a proverb because he'll really mess it up. It's as dangerous as a thorn bush brandished by a drunkard. What does a drunkard do? He can't even walk straight, can he? I mean, you ever see them? You pull up beside somebody and they got some guy out beside the road and he's got his hands up behind his head and he's trying to walk a line like this and he's like this. And the guy, but I'm not drunk, officer. I'm not drinking. You ever seen that? Isn't that something? An employer who hires a fool or a bystander is like an archer who shoots recklessly. Now then, if you're going to hire somebody, you want to know if that person is capable of doing something. You want to know, are they going to be a good, hardworking person? Have they got a good record? If you call the company where they work for and the guy says, no, he was a sluggard. You know, I couldn't hardly get him to do nothing. I'd rather he work for you. Something wrong with this picture, isn't there? He's trying to get rid of him. You know, I remember one time when I was went out to Phoenix, when they give me Phoenix as a regional engineer, and I was hiring some guys, and I was looking for a local engineer to be in charge of the whole complex out there. And so I put an ad in the paper. And I had several men apply. And this one man I talked to, I thought, man, this guy's great. I mean, I asked him a lot of questions. I must have spent 2 or 3 hours with this guy. And, man, he had all the right answers. And I thought, wow, this guy is very knowledgeable. So I told him, I said, I'll get back in touch with you. And so he left, and I started calling the people he told me about. And this last place he worked there like 10 years. And I called, and I said, did this certain man work for y'all for 10 years? Oh, yeah, she said he worked for us for 10 years. Well, I know that I have to be very careful. I ask questions because, you know, people can sue you if you get in too depth in their personal life. And so I just asked this question. If you could rehire this man, would you rehire him to go back to work for you? And she said, oh, absolutely not. I said, ma'am, I just can't drop this right here. I said, I just interviewed this man for 2 or 3 hours. This guy seems to be one of the most knowledgeable engineers I have ever dealt with. And he seemed to be one of the nicest men and the man of integrity. I said, why in the world would you not put him back to work under no conditions? She said, well, he worked for us for 10 years and he was a great guy, but we don't have any work. So we couldn't possibly hire him back because we don't have anything for him to do. I said, but while he was there, was you pleased with him? Oh, she said, he was one of the finest men we had. Now, see, it's a good thing I ask a couple more questions. I hired that guy as my lead man out there in the Phoenix area, and he, as far as I know, he may still be working for the company. He was there, and he even moved into a regional engineer about 8 or 10 years later. I promoted him to a regional position over the whole western part of the United States because he was a great guy. Now, what if I'd have listened to that one statement she said, and I'd have said, okay, under no conditions would I hire this guy back. And I said, wow, I don't know what the deal is. It must be something I don't know about. And I'd have not hired him. I'd have missed a great man. But I asked questions. So this guy was definitely not a bystander. And he was not a fool. He was a great man. And he worked for the company for a long, long time. And we were all very happy with him. He was a great man. But it says an employer who hires a fool. Now then, if I had of contacted them and they said, oh, this guy's crazy. You know, I mean, there ain't no way we'd hire him back. I mean, you know, he done everything wrong, you know, and all they had to say was bad about him. I said, well, I'm going to give him a chance anyway. Would I be a little bit crazy?
Yeah.
Sure. Yeah, I'd really be stepping out on faith, wouldn't I? But an employer who hires a fool or a bystander, if they tell me, well, no, all he does is stand around. He don't show up. You know, I mean, yeah, he'll be here, but he'll be here 15 minutes late every day, and he leaves 15 minutes early every day. Hey, you know what 15 minutes and 15 minutes adds up to? 30 minutes. You know what that adds up to in a week? 2.5 hours. You know what that adds up to in a year? You know what people cheat you out of when they're like that? Hey, it's amazing. So the Lord tells us an employer who hires a fool or a bystander is like an archer who shoots recklessly. Now, if I was an archer and you were in this room and I was just shooting at random recklessly, you wouldn't want to be here, would you, Lance? Because you could get killed. Okay, it's verse 11 and 12. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Isn't that sad? That they keep on doing these things over and over and over. Like the other day, in the last few months, I was talking to a man, and as I've talked to him about these things of sin and what causes it, he had a friend of his that was living with a woman that he wasn't married to. And he went to him and told him. He said, I'll use Jack or Bob or whatever for a name. That's not his real name, but I'll just use Jack. And he said, Jack, you're going to have to quit this. You're going to have to quit doing what you're doing. Don't you know this is sin? He said, well, God understands. You know God doesn't understand? You know, he's made a set of rules and he don't bend it for nobody, does he? No, not nobody. So he told him, he said, you know, you need to straighten your act up or something serious could happen to you. I don't believe that. Within just a matter of a few weeks after he told him that, this man had a stroke and was laying nearly dead in a hospital. Yeah, sin has a heyday, doesn't it? Sin will kill you, you know. But most people just don't believe these things in God's Word. But it says, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. So a fool is a man that will deny that God's Word is true. And so he may have heard it. Somebody may have told him, like this friend of mine told him, that he had to stop living with this woman because he wasn't married to her. And he said, no, I don't believe that. So he just kept on living with her. Well, he ain't living with her now. Isn't that amazing? It happens. I mean, people do not understand why things happen to them. But it's sin. Wow. It says in verse 12, there is more hope for fools than for people who think they are wise. Now, there's not much hope for a fool, is there? But if you think you're wise, there's even less hope for you. That's kind of sad, isn't it? Verse 13 and 14. The lazy person is full of excuses. Look at this. He says, I can't go outside because there might be a lion on the road. Now, that's pretty lazy, isn't it? I ain't going to go out and go to work this morning because there might be a lion on the road. I ain't going to go out and go to work tomorrow because I might get run over. I might run out of gas. Now, I didn't put nothing in my car, but I might run out. So I ain't going to work. I'm just going to stay at home. Yes, I'm sure there's a line out there. Now then, if he says he's sure, if he gets out and goes to work today, I'm going to have a car wreck or something's going to happen to me. If he says that enough times, guess what's going to happen to him? What he said. Well, I just can't go to work because I know I'll hurt myself. You know, I don't want to hurt my arm, my leg, or my back, or my head, or anything else. I'd rather just stay at home. I'd rather let the government pay my way. But as a door turns back and forth on its hinges, so the lazy person turns over in bed. Now then, if that lazy person don't turn over in bed, you know what happens to a person that sleeps in one position all night long, every night?
Bed sores.
Huh? Well, that's not the major thing. Not only just bed sores, you will come down with pneumonia. If you don't turn, your lungs will fill up with liquid and you'll come down with pneumonia. Do you know that's why so many people die in a hospital? Because in a hospital, they're sick and afflicted and they can't do anything. And if that nurse don't turn you several times a day, it's not going to be long. You're going to die with pneumonia. That's why so many people, you ever wonder why so many people catch pneumonia in a hospital room? Because nobody turns them. And so their lungs fill up with liquid. You can't lay on your back indefinitely. You're going to, the lungs are going to fill up with liquid. Unless somebody turns you on your side several times a day, you're going to come up with pneumonia. You know, I used to wonder, how come they go to a controlled environment, 70 degrees or 72 degrees, and they're covered up and everything else, and they got pneumonia? Now I know, because they don't turn them. If you lay on your back, if you don't turn, you're going to catch pneumonia. So it says here, as a door turns back and forth on its hinges, so the lazy person turns over in bed. At least the guy turns over in bed so he don't catch pneumonia. If he don't turn, he's going to catch pneumonia, and then he's going to get sick and die. Verse 15 and 16. Some people are so lazy that they won't lift a finger to feed themselves. Now, I'm telling you, I don't think I ever seen anybody quite that lazy. Have you, Lance? No? But the Word of God says there's some of them out there. So if there's some people are so lazy that they won't lift a finger to feed themselves. How sad. Lazy people consider themselves smarter than seven wise counselors. But you know, those lazy people, poverty comes all over them. And they're always out looking for a free handout. Hey, you know, what a shame. Do you know that if you're a man and you've got two arms and two legs, there's no reason for you to be homeless. You know that? There's no reason. You can go to work somewhere doing something. I can assure you, I can take you down the street down here and I can find some fast food chain that's looking for help. Or I was in Home Depot the other night and I asked the lady there, I said, do y'all ever need help? She said, all the time. I thought, wow, that's just one Home Depot. How many of those things are around? A lot. I said, well, what pay do y'all pay people to start? She said, well, it's not a lot. Depends on what department they work in, but said the average job, $9, $8 to $12 an hour. I thought, well, hey, if you're broken, ain't got nothing. $10 an hour, that's better than nothing, isn't it? That'll pay your grocery bill and pay for a place to stay, won't it? Sure. I mean, $10, that's $80 a day. You know, $10 an hour. That's $400 a week. If you take a little taxes out of it, and if you wind up with $320 or $350, that's better than having zero, isn't it? Whole lot better than zero. You can eat a whole lot better on $350 a week than you can on zero. You know, but lazy people, they consider themselves smarter. I'm going to let somebody else provide for me. Uncle Sam, he'll take care of me. So they're smarter than seven wise counselors. What a shame. All we got to do is work. Do you know, I think the welfare program we come up with and the way we did it is probably the worst, one of the worst things that ever happened to America. Because now they're taking from those of us that are working and they're giving it to those that don't work. I don't know about you, but I don't like that. I don't like that at all. You know, and I really don't like it when they bring people in here from all over the world, all kinds of nations that have never worked in America, and they give them more Social Security than I make when I worked and paid all those years. I really don't like that. You know, so I don't think that's fair at all. But I think we're a foolish nation. I really think we are. You know, we're giving away so much stuff where it's all we got to do is get out and work. And if you work, you can make a living, can't you? Sure you can. God will, and if you serve God, you know, He's going to make things happen for you so that you will be blessed. You won't never have to worry about not having a job. You can work if you're a healthy, able-bodied person, if you want to work. Verse 17 and 18. This is a good one. A really good one. Have you ever yanked a dog's ears? You want to get dog bit? You can take a gentle dog, you can yank his ear, and he'll bite you. Why is that? Because that's where those sensitivity, I mean, they're so sensitive in their ear. You can reach down, grab a dog by his ear and grab it and pull it. And I mean, he'll squall and he'll snap at you and he'll bite you. He may never bite nobody. You know why little children get bit in the face? I've seen it over and over and over. A gentle dog had never hurt nobody. And a little child that's a year old or 2 years old and a dog's down there trying to be friendly and licking a little girl or boy in the face. And the child reaches up and grabs the ear to pull up. And when he does that, the dog just bites him right in the face. I've seen children, I've prayed over children with huge scars all over their faces. And I said, you get bit by a dog? Yes. What happened? She reached up. The dog was licking her in the face. And she reached up and pulled her ear. And when she did, she bit her right in the face. Well, all I got to say, don't have a dog in your house. Especially if you got babies, don't have a dog, because you may get bit, because children have no knowledge of these things. But yanking a dog's ears is as foolish as interfering in someone else's argument. Now then, if you get involved, I've seen this in New York City when I was up there. There was a man and a woman having a knockdown slap out on the street. And the other guy got there before I did, and he was going to try to break them up. He was going to protect this woman. And he got in between them, and guess what both of them did? They attacked him, both of them. And I thought, boy, it's a good thing he got there before I did, otherwise I'd have tried to stop it too. They were enjoying their knockdown drag out between each other. And he was going to try to stop it. He was going to interfere in someone else's argument, and he got beat up by both of them. That's something. But it says there, yanking a dog's ears is as foolish as interfering in someone else's argument. If somebody else is having an argument, best thing to do is just let them argue it out. Leave them alone. Just as damaging as a madman shooting a lethal weapon. That's another thing. If you interfere in someone else's argument, it's just as damaging as a madman shooting a lethal weapon. Now then, what happens when these madmen shoot these lethal weapons? What do we hear about? People get killed on the streets. You know, kids get killed in school. All kinds of, that's a madman. We have a lot of those around. Seems like more and more of them all the time. Verse 19 and 20. Oh, 18 and 19?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. It only goes to 19. Is that right?
No,
it goes to
28. 28.
Those are tied together.
Oh, okay, yeah. Just as damaging as a madman shoot. Okay, it's someone who lies to a friend and then says, I was only joking. Yeah. In other words, all these things, it says, just as damaging as a madman shooting a lethal weapon is someone who lies to a friend and then says, I was only joking. You know, isn't it amazing the cutting remarks we make to people and then say, I was only kidding you. Somebody looks at somebody that's a friend and say, you're the dumbest guy I ever seen in my life. Oh, I'm only joking. Or a guy looks at his wife and says, you know, I hate you. You know, oh, I'm only joking. Huh?
Or you're getting fat.
Oh.
Are you getting weight?
Oh, I'm only joking. Oh, goodness gracious. And you start to go by the scales and you say, don't stand on them too long, you'll break them. Oh, I'm only joking, honey. Oh, you talk about not getting any supper for a long time. Those cutting remarks. Oh, I got tickled at Cheryl last night. I got to tell you all this about us. Yesterday I had, you know, a man's not supposed to ever open more than one box at a time.
Yeah.
You know, he never, a man's supposed to work on one thing at a time. Well, yesterday I had, I don't even know how many boxes I had opened at the same time. Every time I'd come in here or outside or somewhere else, somebody was asking me questions and I was working in here, I was working out there, I'm back in my office, I'm all over the place. And finally, it comes lunchtime and somebody says, lunch, okay, now then, bam, we got another box open, it's lunchtime. All these other boxes are open. I go running in and for the first time in a long time, my honey bunny's up early that morning and she's helping fix lunch. I walk in and sit down. I have lunch. I tell her, how about giving me another glass of tea? And she fills up my tea glass. I get through with lunch. I get up and walk out. I got a box open out there and a box open here and one over here. And I walk out. Last night, when we go to bed, she kind of snuggles up beside me and says, is the honeymoon over? I said, what are you talking about, woman? She said, you know, I was in the kitchen working. You walked in. You didn't even say hi. You had lunch. You didn't even say goodbye. You walked out. She said, do you still love me? What happens when a guy gets too many boxes open, Lance?
They don't think.
That's right. We don't think. That's absolutely right. I told her, I said, yes, honey, I still love you. And I said, now I have something to say to you. I'm going to come back at you with Scripture. Love remembers no wrongs. So she's going to laugh out of that too. I told her, I said, you can't hold that against me because love remembers no wrongs. Is that right, Lisa? Did I answer that right? Oh, man. I'll tell you, I said, Lord, thank you for giving me that right quick. I needed that tonight. I was in deep trouble. So today when I went in there, I made sure that I hugged her, put my arm around her, told her how much I loved her, had dinner, gave her a kiss when I got ready to leave and everything. Made sure I covered that base well today. Oh, goodness. Isn't it amazing what happens to us when we get, especially men? You know, you girls, y'all can have 10 dozen boxes open at the same time. You know, y'all can just go 9 different arrays at the same time. But us poor guys, we don't do too good a job of that. You know, so I'm trying to think about this and think about that, and I got so many things on my mind. I walk in and I'm kind of like the guy that loved football. And I went over to their home that day to minister to her husband, and he had 3 television sets on, watching 3 football games, and had the Dallas Times sitting there on the table. And every time there's a break between the 3, he's reading the Dallas newspaper. And I stand in the door and I look, and I said, boy, your husband's really into football, isn't he? And she said, if I were to die during football season, he would never miss me till it was over. Now, that says something. She wasn't too happy with her circumstances. He was so engrossed in football that she said, if I were to die during football season, he wouldn't even know it till football season were over. I thought, ooh, I guess I better have a talk with this boy. He needed some counsel. Yes, he did. Praise the Lord. Okay. This is someone who lies to a friend and then says, I was only joking. And that's a good one, like you said. Oh, are you gaining a little weight, honey? You're getting a little pudgy around the sides. Ooh, that don't go over too good with girls, does it? Not at all. Wow. Okay. I was only joking, Lisa. Oh, goodness. Okay. Oh, wow. Verse 20. And 21, we'll start with verse 20 next week. We'll start right there. That, in fact, I guess we could read that one, and then we'll start at verse 21. But it says, fire goes out for lack of fuel, and quarrels disappear when gossip stops. That is a good place to stop, isn't it? Fire goes out for lack of fuel. If you don't have fuel, it don't work. And quarrels disappear when the gossip stops. So we need to stop the gossip, don't we? Praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this beautiful afternoon. We thank you, Lord, for the coolness of the day. It was a beautiful day today, Lord. And we praise you and thank you for it. We ask you to bless us this week. And Lord, as we go forth, we ask you to use us this week to bring great glory and honor to your name. And Lord, as we here work on the building this week, I ask you to bless us and guide us and direct us in everything that we do, that everything we do might be to bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus. Now, Lord, I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the King.